Hello, welcome to lecture number 5. Today we're talking about assessments checking vital signs. We'll talk a little bit, obviously, about what all that means, but I do want to challenge you to pay extra close attention to this lecture as we talk about assessments, because this is going to be a tool that you use throughout all these upcoming lectures. This is going to be something you're going to want to do, get going on, because so much of what we're going to build upon is predicated upon this lecture and some of the challenges I'm going to ask you to do. So pay close attention. So let's go back to our last lecture, this idea of we go to a doctor. Again, we're not feeling well, we've got a cough, we've got fever, we got achy muscles, and all that kind of stuff. What's the first thing that happens when you go to a doctor's office? You're not feeling well, you go in. Well, even before the doctor comes in to talk to you, if it's anything like my kind of visits, is the first thing they do is they get your vital signs. The nurse will often be the one who comes in, and he will take blood pressure, temperature. They'll take my pulse. Sometimes, depending on what brings you in, they might ask for some blood work. You might have to do a heart check, like an EKG. You might have some kind of X-ray or scan done, you know, previous to your appointment, because they want to kind of see all the things that are going on. And so the doctor really wants to know, when he gets down to talk to you, what is going on here? So the doctor, the nurse, they work together to gather as much information as possible. What medical information can they get about you so that they have the most clear understanding, so they can make the best, most accurate diagnosis for what is ailing you, okay? So let's talk about that in terms of a church, right? How does a church get its vital signs checked? You're the doctor, you're the nurse, you're trying to figure out what's going on in your ministry. You don't have a blood pressure cuff. You can't take the thermometer and, you know, put it somewhere. We don't have any X-ray machines. We don't have any scans that we can do. Okay, but we do have something. We do have some tools that will help us determine the vital signs of the church, and those are called assessments. And what is an assessment? An assessment is this. It's basically, it's a fancy word for a survey, okay? And it's basically a survey that will turn people's thoughts and feelings, patterns of behavior, into some kind of data that you can look at to assess the situation. So that's what an assessment is going to do. It's going to be a way that you can take what's going on in your church and have it kind of in front of you that you can see in some kind of form or fashion, numerically or in stories or whatever, so that you can see what is really going on under the surface. What are the vital signs? How healthy is the church? We've got a biblical precedent in a sense. It's not about necessarily the vital signs in a church, but we do have a passage here from Nehemiah chapter 2, and the context of this is Nehemiah has come back from Babylon to the city of Jerusalem, he sees that the wall is destroyed, and how he goes about assessing the situation, surveying it, and to figure out what he's going to do. So I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. It says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So he's going to ride around the perimeter of Jerusalem at night by himself to find out what's going on. It says, "By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let's start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Okay, so what we really have here is this story of Nehemiah going around. He assesses the situation. Parts of the wall had been knocked down. Some gates were missing. Parts had been burned. And he goes around and he's just honest with them. And he goes, "You see the trouble we're in. It's in ruins. The city is undefended. We're not safe." He points out the problems and he goes, and the people say, "Yes, like, let's start rebuilding." I mean, Nehemiah did nothing but just kind of get an assessment, and that was enough to get people to begin to say, "Yeah, we need to do something here about this." So we're going to kind of use that as a kind of a model or an example of what we want to do in our churches. We want to walk kind of the perimeter, the walls of our church, the walls of our ministry, and say, "How are things really? Not just what we want them to be or hope them to be." You know, we don't want to just pretend the walls are fine when they're crumbling and burned out and what gates have been knocked down. We want to be honest so that we can make a difference. We can be more healthy. We can be stronger, okay? But it begins with getting a real honest understanding of where you're at. Now, for churches, there's lots of different kind of assessments that are out there that you can do. Probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest, is one called Natural Church Development. It's referred to as NCD. It's a whole ministry. It's beyond assessments, but it's a whole ministry by a gentleman named Christian Swores. And it looks at church health across 8 different categories. And it measures that. So it's a test you would administer to 30 people in your church. And I think it's, 100 and some questions maybe. And they go through it and then they answer it. And then there's some really helpful data that helps you see where the church is at. There's also a bunch of them, and there's a slight cost to that. It's not a lot, but there is a slight cost. But there's also some online. There's one, a church health inventory, which is put online by Tom Rainer, and he is one of the foremost guys in church revitalization and church health. And he has one called Church Health Inventory Online. And when you go through your reading this week, I'll make sure that there's a link on there for you. It's a free one. It's kind of like a down and dirty. You can get through it really quick, but it'll help really kind of help you see where your church is at. There are also lots of other ones. If you're just online and you do church health survey or church whatever, church assessment, there's going to be a bunch. A lot of people have come up with different ones over time. And you can do that. Also, if you're part of a denomination, a lot of denominations have their own resources. Some will even like fund you to do like something like NCD or Reveal, which is from Willow Creek. There's all different kinds of ones, and some denominations have their own assessments. The other thing is you can just create your own. You can make up your own. Hey, here's a survey. It can be online. You can just have it on a piece of paper, and you can have people, write stuff out. The best way is probably numerically, just to, you know, instead of yes, no, or just long paragraph answers. I guess you can include that in it, but really just on a scale of 1 to 5 or 1 to 10, how do you feel about this or, you know, whatever. So what kinds of things are you looking for with in doing an assessment? Certainly you want to get a sense of what are the spiritual disciplines that your people are engaged in. How often do they pray? When do they pray? What do they pray about? Where do they struggle with praying? Things like they're reading the Word. How often do they read the Word? Is it effective? Do they read the Bible, or is it some kind of a daily devotion? What other spiritual practices might they do? Do they tithe? You know, those sort of things. We want to know about, you know, the presence of God. How often do people have a sense of the manifest presence of God in their life? Do they feel like God is actively involved in their life? Do they see God working? Do they, you know, see His fingerprints all over them or not? A good question would be asking people about the number of spiritual conversations they have with people who do not believe in the Lord. You know, do you ever talk about Jesus to somebody who doesn't believe in Him? Is it never? Is it once a month? Is it twice a month? Is it every week? Is it every day? You know, where do they stand with that? And do they feel comfortable with it? And why don't they feel comfortable, or why do they? What would make them feel comfortable? Okay? We can ask people about serving. How do they serve? Do they know what their spiritual gifts are? What do they like about serving? What do they not like about serving? Is there an area that they're not serving and they'd like to be? You know, certainly we're going to want to find out a little bit about worship. Is it a blessing to them? Do they feel connected to God? Do they feel like it honors the Lord? Is it done well? You know, just obviously a million things we could do for worship. We also want to get some information about community. How well, you know, do you relate to people? Do you feel, you know, you can trust the people in the congregation? How often do you meet with them outside? Do you enjoy them? Do you laugh with them? Do you pray with them? We want to get a sense of missions. How invested are people in missions? Do they know who the missionaries are? Do they care about it? Do they have a heart for the lost around the world? Local ministry. How are people engaged in going all the needs that are present in your community? How are they involved in that? What would they like to be involved in? Effective leadership. You know, how well do they feel? Do people feel equipped to lead? Do they feel empowered to lead? Those sort of things. So when you do an assessment, if you do something like NCD or Tom Rainer's church inventory or things like that, you're going to get kind of, they're going to touch on all these things. And assessments are invaluable when you get kind of the numbers back. And they're invaluable because they force us to face facts. Like, this is where we're really at. It's not what we want it to be. It's not what we think it should be or what we pretend it to be. It's what it really is. And because I think that for a lot of people in your ministry or your church, that their perception of things may not be reality. And it may be the same for you too, because whoever we are, we're always confined to one point of view. And I might be thinking things are going great, but the other 10 people in the room think it's a mess. But I think it's okay. And we can talk ourselves into, like, you know what, it's fine. It's no big deal. But when you're dealt with the hard facts of reality, it really gives you reason to just take a step back and reevaluate, and to, you know, really then be pushed towards repentance and change and movement. Okay. So just how you might want to go about doing this. It's pretty simple. one, find an assessment, create one. It can be as big or as short as you want. I mean, I wouldn't do like 6 questions because I don't think you're going to get a whole lot out of it. But I also don't think 423 questions is necessary either. Again, I would challenge you just to look at stuff that's online. There's a bunch out there. Use one of those. Use NCD. And then just get a general sense of kind of where you're at, okay? Then obviously you're going to need to ask people to fill it out. My only guidance for you here would be really picking people who are involved, kind of more involved. You know, not the guy who shows up once every 6 months. I don't know how helpful that would really be. But I would say people who are invested in the ministry, and maybe a cross-section. We want some younger people, some older people, some men, some women. Some people have been here 20 years. Some people have been here, you know, 2 years. You know, just a kind of a cross-section. So you get to kind of get like a pretty fair, just kind of a pretty fair representation. You know, so because if I ask this one group of people who always hangs out together and they always talk together, I'm probably going to get the same answer from all of them. So we kind of want to get a little bit broader view. So ask people to fill it out. And then obviously once they fill it out and you get the results, you're going to want to evaluate those results. You're going to want to look for any patterns and any trends to understand really what's going on. And then I think most importantly is this being ready to embrace reality, because I can just about guarantee the results are not going to be good. You probably know that already. I mean, if you're taking a class on revitalization, you're going to expect the results of some kind of an assessment not to be very flattering. And the biggest thing you're going to do in this whole process is embracing it. And like, facts are our friends and we just need to deal with it. We need to accept it. Because you're the key in that. If you do it, other people will. If you don't do it, they won't either. So let's look at a godly example of someone who kind of embraced reality and then was able to help others do it. If you recall, the story of we'll get there in a minute. I'm going to share a story with you about Ezra, but I want to get there in a minute. I want to say something else first. I want to share my story of when we went through this. So we did the NCD assessment, and we had 30 people in our church do it. And we were going to have a big retreat on, like, what are we going to do next? We had a coach who was leading us through this process. And we took the assessment, like, a month ahead of time. And the results were going to be shared with our team, our revitalization team, at the retreat. Well, about a week before the retreat, the coach sent the assessment results to me. And they were horrible. They were embarrassing. Of all the churches that take the NCD survey, which is, you know, tens of thousands, we were in the bottom 15%. And in all 8 categories that you get, you know, all 8 categories of the NCD survey, we were below average in all 8. And my first response to this was, I just wanted to reject it. I got, inwardly, I was by myself in my office, I got really defensive about it. I had been the pastor of the church for 6 years already. I felt terrible about the scores, and I felt like they were kind of reflective of me and my leadership. And the first thing I tried to do was to convince myself that the numbers were much lower than they actually were. I was like, oh, I knew this guy. He's so negative. We shouldn't have given him the assessment. This one, she's always crabby. We shouldn't have given it to her. And the numbers were artificially lower than they needed to be. Well, after a couple of days, I accepted the numbers as facts. Okay, I just was like, that's what they are. Just from an objective standpoint, I was like, this is what people said. this is where we're at, this is the reality. And once I did that, like, I kind of embraced it, but I then started to get really nervous about sharing it with the rest of our team, what was going to be that weekend. So you can guess what happened when the results were then shared with the rest of our team. They had the same response I did. They were like defensive and no, this isn't really the way we're better than this, and this is, you know, these numbers can't be trusted, and you know, statistics can be skewed one way or another, and all that kind of stuff. And then Joe asked me to just be quiet for a while, our coach, and not to say anything. And so after they had kind of talked about this for a while, Joe said to me, he said, John, why don't you share with the group kind of what you think? And I shared that I knew how they felt, that was my first response to. And it was hurtful. It was embarrassing. I didn't know if once they saw the results, if I was going to have a job. And I just felt like I just really embarrassed. And I also shared like that I was so disappointed that I'd led the church for 6 years, and I was so humbled. Like, this is where we were at, and it was very humbling. Like, I just was. You can't brag when you're in the bottom 15%. And so it was really humbling. And then what happened next was one of the biggest things that has happened in the many years that we've been trying to do revitalization was the team slowly began to rethink the survey results. And with great humility and honesty, the Holy Spirit had to be at work in this. Many of the team members admitted the truth about the church. They spoke about the love that they had for the church, and just how broken they were about its current state and their desire to see it return to what it used to be or what they dreamed it could still yet be. And they just did it beautifully. There wasn't any blame. Everybody around the room shared a sense of responsibility. And again, of all the things that happened over the following years, I don't know if any of it could have happened without what happened in that room when we just said, this is us. And it was only staring at the facts on paper in front of us that got us to that point. We needed an assessment. It's kind of like, if we go back to the medical health analogy, you go to your doctor and you're having all these problems and he says, well, you should really do X, Y, and Z. And you say, well, I don't need to do it. And he goes, well, here's your blood pressure, and here's your cholesterol, and here's your triglycerides, and, you know, here's your blood sugar. And, you know, he goes through all these things, and it's like, you can't argue with the numbers, right? You can't argue with those. You can say, well, I'm doing okay. But as soon as you see them, like, kind of like the pretending is over. And that's what happened for us. We've been kind of talking ourselves like, hey, we're doing good. We're getting better. We're on the right track. And the reality was, we weren't, okay? So we just kind of had this time of like, we just were like, we're going to embrace this. We're not going to run from it. We're not going to defend it. We're not going to ignore it. We're going to embrace it right now. And I think really that's so critical. Like, that's your role as a leader. The facts, as unpleasant as they may be, are your friends. And this isn't about assigning blame. It's about, you know, taking responsibility. You know, we haven't baptized anyone in 12 years. You know, we haven't had a new member in 6 years. You know, I mean, those are more like church tracking data, but I mean, you know, the church health assessments kind of things will say, like, you know, we hardly have anybody who shares their faith. Hardly anyone, right? And it's like, okay. So anyway, what I wanted to just end with you is really just a biblical example of a leader who was able to change and transform a situation because he was humbly willing to embrace the reality of the situation. And that's Ezra, who's one of my just favorites, certainly in the Old Testament, one of my very favorites. And what was going on was the Jews who had come back from Babylon, they went right back to the very sin that they had committed that got them, you know, exiled in the first place. They were intermarrying. They were not being obedient to the Lord. And Ezra, he's just appalled. He tears out his beard. He's just trembling. He's appalled at what the people had done. Like, they hadn't learned their lesson. After 70 years of exile, they went right back to the same thing. So here's this great man of God, and what does he do? He prays and says, "At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, 'O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift my head to face to you, my face to you, my God, because, listen to this, our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today.'" You notice what Ezra did? He lumped himself in with the sin and the disobedience of the people of that day, but also of the past, of the kings and the priests. And he's like, "God, we have sinned." You know, he makes himself one of them, right? He doesn't run from it. He doesn't accuse and say, "Well, you know, you all are messed up." You know, he's like, "We're all messed up. And God, you know, we need to be forgiven of this." And so you say, well, what is the impact of when a leader just humbly, you know, addresses the reality of the situation and takes responsibility for it? It's so beautiful. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, "While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly." So what happened when Ezra did this? Other people joined him. Up until then, nobody was like admitting it, confessing it. Nobody wanted to do anything about it. But when they saw their godly leader humble himself, align himself with them, offer up repentance and pray for renewal, they joined in there with him, right? I mean, that's like just the beautiful story of like the power of humble leadership and how it can transform a whole group of people. So my challenge to you is to get going on doing some assessments. Establish a baseline of where you're at. Humbly embrace it and help your people to do the same. And then you can really have a place to work from. And you'll find that assessments, not just at the beginning, but throughout the revitalization process, are very helpful. Just recently, my church completed our fourth round of assessments with the NCD survey. And so about every year and a half to 2 years, we do it. And then we track, how are we doing? Are we becoming more healthy? In like passionate worship and inspiring worship and passionate spirituality and effective structures and gospel sharing and relationships, and how are we doing? And it really helps us to see where God is at work and where we still need more help. So you're going to find this to be just a fantastic tool at the front end, but then, again, throughout the process. So please get going on this. We're going to refer to this a number of times throughout the lectures, and it's really going to give you a great place to get started. So let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for a generation of men and women who will stand in the shadow of Ezra, who will be that humble, gentle, grace-filled leader who seeks nothing more, Lord, than to see you honored and glorified, and is willing, Lord, to just lower themselves so that others, Lord, can seek truth and embrace it as well. God, help us with this very hard task. Let us not cling to pride and fear of what others might say about our leadership, but let us show our true leadership, Lord, by being faithful to the truth. We pray this in your name. Amen.